It is good to be back with you this evening. We're always appreciative of the presence of each and every one of you. We know that it's kind of a cold and chilly day outside, but we can be warm in here and be fed with the Word and hopefully be encouraged in everything that we do in this life and look forward to going home by that crystal sea that we just sang about. It's good to see everyone here this evening. Now, I want to ask a question this evening. What draws us to the cross of Christ? If you would, turn with me to John chapter 12. I want to read here some words, some comments that were made by Jesus Himself. John 12, beginning in verse 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and it dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world, and the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. We understand that Jesus died a very horrific death. It was very painful. It was a form of torture, if you will. He was scourged. He was beaten. He had that crown of thorns put upon his head. He was spit upon, and he was treated in a way that was very inhumane. The people did not know who Jesus was, who he truly was. They saw him as a man of God, a prophet, but they didn't understand he was the Messiah. And they, even if they did, they would have probably still done the same because they didn't want to believe in the Son of God. When people have that type of actions on them, it draws a lot of sympathy from a lot of people. The Bible says that there were people gathered around, Mary, his mother, John, a few of the disciples, at his crucifixion, while he was on the cross. And Jesus talked to his mother, and he talked to John, the disciple that he loved. And he gave them instructions on how to continue on in this life. It drew compassion. It drew people's interest. And I want to ask the question this evening, what draws our interest? What draws us to the cross that Jesus died on? When you draw something, you attract something. And Webster says that it is to pull or draw toward oneself or itself. To draw by appeal to natural, excited interest, emotion, or aesthetic sense. It's to entice. Now that sounds like something that you're drawn to, something that has got your interest, that's captivated your imagination. And when I'm like that, I want to investigate. I want to see what's what. I had that kind of enticement when I played golf. I was just so amazed at the young kids that could play golf and just play circles around me. No matter how much money I spent on lessons or on clubs or on golf balls, I didn't have what it take. I finally gave it up because it became so frustrating. But it amazes me what these young people and even the older people, like on the senior tour, can still do. You know, you talk about our older bodies and how decrepit we are and how we need to take care of ourselves. And here are these other guys walking around, you know, 4 or 5 hours a day, every day, playing golf. It just amazes me. Does that same amazement hold true with Jesus and the cross? People are attracted to other people and things and activities. And we understand that. We've seen that. But we need to understand that this attraction needs to be in everything that we do when it comes to Christ. It needs to have a magnetic pull. And sometimes I wonder if we have that magnetic pull. I gained a lot of interest when I was younger and I studied and such as that, but I don't really remember the pull, the drawing power. I remember the fellowship and I remember the learning and the knowledge and such as that, but there is something that needs to pull at our heartstrings, to give it a commitment, if you will. Because if there is no commitment, then it's very easy just to fall away. But that commitment is what we're looking for. Now, our imagination should be drawn to Jesus. So we need to ask the question, are we drawn to or attracted to Jesus? And what draws us? What truly brings us to knowledge of Christ? What makes us want to be Christ-like? And how are we going to live our lives in order to attain that image? So that's what I want to look at this evening. First thing this evening is glorification. Now we know what glory is, and we're told that the glory of the world means nothing. That we shouldn't seek the glory of the world. But there's a glory we have in Christ. There's a glory that we have in Him, in the Father, and in this world through the Father. If that makes sense. Because we are glorified on this earth in Christ. We get our glory from that because we know where we're going. We know what we're doing. It's been given us the direction we need to go in order to get there. Like a road map, if you will. Like instructions. And we need to follow those step by step. So Jesus said that He is going to be glorified and we are going to be glorified in Him. In John 12, still there, in verse 23, He says, Jesus answered saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He is going to be glorified. Not because He's a criminal on a cross being executed, but because He is the Son of God. He is on a cross with criminals, but innocent, and He is going to be put to death. But His glorification is going to come when God raises Him from the dead. When He is seen by many people, as up to many as 500 at one time. When there is testimony about Him that He did raise from the dead. When His disciples were standing with Him and He ascended up into heaven and the clouds took Him away. He's going to be glorified. He is glorified. Because He said that there's a day that's coming where God will judge us and we will be glorified just as He was glorified. We are all going to go raise up into that heavenly cloud and ascend and be with the Father. I believe it's 1 Corinthians 15 that tells us that we'll be transformed in a twinkling of an eye. That we're going to change from mortal to immortal. And that we will rise up to meet Jesus in the air and He will take us to God. Now there's no more glorification in the world than that. To be in the presence of God. To be there for an eternity. Jesus is already there. Stephen testified when he was being stoned that he looked up and the heavens opened up and he saw Christ at the right hand of God. Jesus has already gone to the place where we are going to go. As long as we're faithful. I'm always going to put that in there because there's always that condition. It is not a guarantee unless we are faithful. So that's what we strive for. That's why we work so hard at being pure, turning away from worldliness, leaving the ways of the world, not being associated with the world, because that association, that fellowship, James says, is like being an adulterer or an adulteress. and God will not accept adultery or adulteress. So we need to focus on what we're doing and where we're going, and we need to understand that if we play our cards right, we will be glorified as Jesus Christ is glorified. Isn't that something to think about? Isn't that a wonderful goal to shoot for, to aim for, to do everything we can to attain? On the other side of death, if we don't make it, we're going to sit there and think, we could have tried harder. And if we do make it, we're going to say, I'm glad I did all I could. Because there is nothing else in this life except for heaven. That's the true message of the cross. That is the message that Paul was talking about. If you're still there in John 12, look at verse 32. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. This act, this sacrifice, what we get from it will draw us to His cross. Now, I don't mean to sound greedy. I don't mean to sound like I'm trying to take something that doesn't belong to me or however you want to look at it. But He draws us. He wants us. He wants us to be partakers with Him. He wants us to be in Him so that we can have that home in heaven. He's gone, John 14 says, to build a mansion for us. It's got our name on it. And He wants us to live in it for an eternity. He's done everything He can. Now He expects us to do everything we can. And it's a fight. It's a war. Paul says it's a war. We have the armor of God so that we can go into this war and we can win this war. People think it's all roses and daisies and flowers and, you know, cotton candy and all these other things when you become a Christian. When you become a Christian, you put a target on your back. Satan is gunning for you. If you're never a Christian, Satan doesn't care. He's got you. But the minute you're baptized, the minute you put on the name of Christ, He's gunning for you. And He's got some big guns. He's got some deceitful guns. He's got some ways about Him that we never see coming unless we're prepared for it. And that's what the Word of God does. It prepares us for war with Satan. It prepares us to defend ourselves and protect the most important asset we have, which is our souls. That's what we're doing. We're preparing ourselves for battle. We're helping ourselves while we're in the thick of it, if you will, so that we can be glorified with Christ. So we understand that the cross draws us because we can be glorified like Jesus is glorified. And He wants to glorify us. He wants us to be His children. He wants to be with us in heaven for an eternity. And He's doing everything He can to get us there. And when we're there, there's a victory. Now, I love that song, Victory in Jesus. Because it is the one and only true victory we could ever have. When I was in school, we talked about, was it VJ Day? Victory over Japan Day? Something like that. I see some heads shaking, so I got that part of it right. It was a great celebration. I mean, our nation won World War II. Our nation has won a lot of wars. Our nation has had great victories in a lot of different things. But there is no greater victory than making it to heaven. And Jesus died so that we have the opportunity. Jesus died. He sacrificed Himself. And that draws us to that cross. Because He didn't have to do it. He wanted to do God's will, and there's no arguing that, there's no debating that. And like He said in the reading in John 12, He came here for this hour. He came here to die. He knew that. He understood that. He knew what it would cost Him, but He also knew what it would give us. And that's that hope. That's that opportunity. It's not a guarantee. Just because He died, I'm going to heaven. But it gives me the opportunity to please God with my life and go to heaven. It's a give and take. He's given. Now we got to give back so we can take what He offers. Jesus was victorious on the cross. If you would look at John chapter 16. John 16 and verse 33. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus overcame the world, and in Him we overcome the world too. That's victory. In Jesus Christ, James says that if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Now, the devil is a master deceit. He is a master liar. He has ways of getting to us that we may have not ever even considered. But in Christ, he will run from us. Because when we're grounded in faith, he can't have us. Isn't that a wonderful idea? Isn't that a wonderful thing to go to sleep with tonight, knowing that Satan can't get me? As long as I am fighting that good fight, he can't have me. And I don't want him to have me. But we can make it. We can have that victory. So, we're victorious in the cross. If you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 8. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Stop there for just a minute. Isn't that God's law? It wasn't His intentional target. Animal sacrifices, blood sacrifices, grain offerings, drink offerings, all these other things, it wasn't His main concern. His main concern was His Son dying on the cross so that we can have access to Him. Now we talked about, I think it's Hebrews 9 and 15, that the blood flows both ways. The people that were faithful under the old covenant, the old law, they're covered. Their sins have been forgiven. They've been washed clean by the blood of Christ. They did as God had instructed. But it was something else He had in mind. And that was that one sacrifice that covers all. In verse 9, then He said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that He may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We are sanctified. We are cleansed and made ready for service to God. We are separated from the rest of the world because we are in the kingdom of Christ and we are ready to do His bidding. We can only be sanctified by the blood of Christ. Only thing that gets our sins off of our conscience is the blood of Christ. He sacrificed so that we could have our sins taken away. So we can have victory. So that we can march down that road to those pearly gates. Can you imagine what that's going to look like? I know that's just kind of a strange thing to say, but Revelation tries to make us understand what heaven is going to be like, with streets of gold and rivers that are like glass and the tree of life and all these different things, and the pearly gates are mentioned. And just imagine what it's going to be like when we first walk down that road to enter into the heaven. Enter into heaven where God is. To be in the throne room with God for an eternity. That's something we can have. It's in our grasp because Christ died for us. And that's the message of the cross. Victory. We can be glorified and we can have that victory. But we have to be steadfast. We can't give up the fight. We have to keep going till the day that we die. So we understand glorification, we understand victory, but there's also a communion. And this is where I want to spend most of the time on the lesson, because we have a communion with Christ. We have a communion with God. There's a relationship there that the rest of the world cannot have. Only those that are washed clean in the blood of Christ can have that relationship with God. God speaks to us through the cross. If you would, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1 and verse 18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now stop and think about what Paul wrote here. There is a method of killing a human being that is painful, that is torturous, that is just inhumane. But God says there's a message there, a message that is powerful, that changes lives, that makes people stop and think about what they've done and where they're going. Jesus died on that cross. And we call it a cruel cross. And it is. Just to think about how He was whipped, how His back had scars on it, how He was had His hands and His feet nailed to that cross. We sang that song this morning about nails. We read it in the song. Psalm 22. His hands and His feet were nailed to that cross. Can you imagine the pain and the agony? Can you imagine how He was suffering on that cross? And you know, they say that if you keep your knees up, you can breathe, but when you get tired and your knees bend, then it starts to suffocate. And you know, there's no matter which way you go, it's painful. He did that for us. He knew what He was going to face. And He did it gladly. When Peter started to fight in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, "Put your sword up. This is the way it's supposed to be." After Peter had confessed in Matthew 16 that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus told the disciples that, you know, "I got to go to Jerusalem. I got to be handed over to the elders and the scribes, and I got to be put to death." And Peter said, "I'm not going to let that happen to you." And He said, "Get behind me, Satan." A minute ago, on your confession, now it's, "Get behind me, Satan." Because he didn't understand what Jesus was going to do so that we could have that relationship. So that we could be in Christ. We need to follow what the Bible is saying and listen to what the Word of God says. Because it tells us. It tells us everything. It explains these things to us so that we can understand. God takes our sin very seriously. If He didn't, He wouldn't have sent His Son to die on the cross. If He didn't take sin seriously, it wouldn't matter how we lived. If He didn't take sin seriously, He wouldn't send anybody to hell. But because of sin, Jesus died on the cross. If you would, look at 2 Corinthians 5. Now, in verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Stop there for a second. God is the creator of all things, right? But here He's pleading with us. I think another word we could use is begging us. God is begging us to listen to Him. To obey Him. He has every justifiable right to condemn us to hell. But I see a God that's humble enough to want us to come to Him. He's done everything He can for us, including sacrificing His Son. Now He's begging us to come to Him. We implore you, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, listen to what how he describes Jesus. For he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus became a sin offering. He didn't sin. He was perfect. That's what made his sacrifice acceptable to God. The sacrifices in the Old Testament that were a foreshadowing of what was to come was a perfect male. No blemish, no defects. Perfect. Jesus was perfect. No blemishes, no defects, no sin. And he was sacrificed on a cross just like the lambs were sacrificed on the altar, so that we can go to heaven. Does that make that more personal? Tom said it one way, if everybody in this entire existence had lived a perfect life except for him, Jesus would have died on the cross. I think we've all thought that about ourselves. It doesn't matter what anybody else did. My sin put him on the cross. If I was the only one to have sinned, he would have went to the cross for me. He loves me that much. He loves you that much. And he's begging each and every one of us, stay faithful to the end. Stay faithful so we can be glorified. So we can have the victory. That we can be in communion with him. That's what he wants. That's why Jesus died on the cross. And that's why the cross has a message for us. There's hope. It gives us hope. It gives us a reason to live. It gives us a reason to be what we call good or righteous. If you would look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he had made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now he's talking to the Gentiles here, but he's talking to us as well. We were dead in our transgressions. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing. Did I say that right? Triumphing over them. Having victory over them. We have victory over them in Christ. We have victory over Satan in Christ. Stop and think about that. That's a big win, isn't it? That's the only win that really matters. Because when we stand before God on Judgment Day, we know it's forever. Whichever way it goes, it's forever. But we have victory in Christ. We have that communion. We have that relationship. We are in Him as He is in the Father. John 17. And there's no safer place to be in this world. So I ask you the question this evening. What drew you to the cross of Christ? What made you study to learn and understand what God's will for you is? Was it because all your friends were doing it? Was it because that's what was expected of you? And that's kind of the way it was with me at first whenever we were in the liberal church. It's what was expected. So we did it. It took 7 or 8 years later, finally studying with somebody, to figure out that we do this so we can be saved from the wrath of God. So we can get rid of the sin that separates us from God. That's what draws us to the cross of Christ. It's because we disappointed God by sinning. And that cross It's where we meet the blood of Christ so that we can get rid of that sin. So that we are no longer disappointing to God, but that we are a son and a brother and a child of God. Doesn't that elevate your position in the world? Doesn't that elevate your position in your life? Whether the rest of the world sees it or not, it's something to behold. That God did all of this just so I get to go to heaven. We can enjoy glorification. We're glorified on this earth right now because we're children of God. The world doesn't see it as glorification, but that doesn't matter. God does. And it's through His eyes that we need to care, not through the world's eyes. We have victory. We have victory over this world. We have the strength and the endurance that God will give us to get through this race, to get to the finish line, so that we can win. We don't have to come in first. We just have to come in. And we have that communion, that relationship. I like the way Charlie prays about the Holy Spirit and the preservation of the Word. Because this Word, God speaks to us. This Word, God encourages us. In this Word, we have promises that we can bank on because God has guaranteed them. And He can't lie. He can't take them back. As long as we're faithful, we have that hope. All we got to do is just make it to the grave. And that grave is going to be the greatest rest of all. Do you bear the cross of Jesus? Do you have that communion, that fellowship, that glorification, that victory? We talk and we teach and we try to make the point as absolutely clear as we can. We need to do this with our whole heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And if we do those things, Satan can't take it away. It's ours. But one thing we do need is the patience so we don't give up. We've got all the tools we need to get there. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We have a cross that we have to bear. This world, as we talked about this morning, is not going to make it easy for us. We have a target on our back. But we also have the strength to endure if we put our hearts and minds into it. Now, there might be occasional times, and I know that this is true because it's been true with me, and I know it's true with a lot of other people. If we've fallen short, a penitent heart God will always accept. There has never been a time when a penitent heart comes to God and He says, "Nah, I don't think so. You've tried me one too many times. I don't know." He will always take you back. A man sins against me 7 times in a day. Am I supposed to forgive him 7 times? Jesus said, no, you forgive him 70 times 7. As long as he is penitent, you always take him back. God will always forgive. I say that because I've had too many people tell me, I'm too far gone. That's only in your own mind. You're never too far gone. As long as you have a breath in your body, God will take you back. If there's anything we can do for you this evening, make sure you're right with God. You have the opportunity as we stand and sing the invitation song.